Acts chapter 13. Excellent song. Thank you for that, ladies. That was terrific. Just terrific. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 13. Now, our text, believe it or not, is just verse number 1. But I'm going to read to verse number 5, just because I feel like it. Amen. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I love that verse. I just love it. You know, that verse touches me, especially right now, I guess, in this moment, just because what God did in their life right there in that moment, it's recorded for us to see. It's very personable for Barnabas, very personal for Barnabas and Saul. But I remember when God called me, and that's a great memory for me. And so I can relate to what God did in their soul there. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, that's the church, that is, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God, amen, in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now remember, John Mark is the one who they brought along with them at the end of verse of chapter number 12. When they had been in Jerusalem and they Saul and Barnabas had delivered the care package, the financial offering to those that had been suffering to the church there. And now they're on their way back to Antioch and they had John Mark with them. And now John Mark's on the missionary journey with them. It's a wonderful thing. We'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come. But today, just verse number 1, and I look forward to what God has for us tonight, because He is going to tell us tonight about what makes us useful for Him, useful for God. And we want to be useful. We want God to use us. And really, it's just a simple principle that's here, and we're going to see it tonight. So let's pray. Father, I pray Your blessings, please, upon the message. Help us to be touched by You. Guide us in Your path. Strengthen us where we're weak. Help us to be faithful to You, and as You work in us, Lord, help us to be convicted and moved by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The people that God uses in the ministry often are unlikely people that you would think would be the ones that would be used. I remember in the scriptures, when God decided to use a donkey. And a donkey's not even a person, but God used a donkey. That's an unusual way that God would work. He used a bush and gave an important message to Moses. Jesus declared that if we're silent with the gospel, the rocks themselves would cry out. He'll use rocks. He used Jonah. Jonah did not want to deliver the message to the Ninevites. God gave him the message, told him to go, and he didn't want to go. And so he would have been an unlikely candidate, the one that hated the Ninevites. Oh, you're the one that's going to go and deliver that message. In Nebraska, there was a man named Tim Campbell. I told the story about him before. When he got saved, it was a miraculous story, but he had grown up in Falls City. And so he had a great influence in the town, and he was a mechanic. He was the lead mechanic of the dealership in town, which meant he'd worked on a lot of people's cars in that town. And also, he had his own shop for several years, and so he had a lot of personal relationships. He had worked on a lot of people's cars. He was a very giving person. So he, even before salvation, he would work on people's cars and do it for no cost. So he had developed a lot of relationships through the years because of that. When he got saved, he immediately got on fire for God. After 6 months of discipleship, he asked me a question. He said, "Pastor, what's a deacon?" He'd been reading his Bible and listening to sermons, and he kept hearing about deacon. And I said, well, you know, and I began to explain the biblical qualifications for a deacon and the character of a deacon and what it represented. And as I'm reading through it, Brother Tim had already began to fulfill the role of a deacon in so many ways. And I, as I'm describing these characteristics, I said, well, really, it's a lot of stuff that you're already doing. And then he said this to me. He said, well, should I be a deacon? I mean, maybe you've only been saved for 6 months. I think that's a good idea, but you should probably be a member of the church for at least a year. And then I said this to him. I said, now, if you become a deacon, I'm going to ask you to deliver messages to the church, because anytime in the scripture, you'll find that deacons brought messages to God's people. They were preachers of the word. And I said, you're going to need to deliver a message to God's people from time to time. He said, I want to do that. He kind of threw me off when he said that. And he said, can you teach me? Actually, I'm going to have Brother Chad teach you how to be a preacher. He's a much better teacher than I am as it relates to that particular thing. And so Brother Chad and him, he and I, Brother Tim and I did discipleship. We continued for another 6 months. We'd already been meeting for 6 months, and we continued for those next 6 months. Him and Brother Chad started meeting on a different day, and Brother Chad's teaching him how to be a preacher, and he's getting his message together. And on the one year anniversary of the day he got saved, it was a Wednesday night, and it's the big day. He's going to deliver his first message. Right after the message, we're going to vote as a church, and he's going to become a deacon. And so he was excited. We were excited. It was just a really neat time in our church and in his life. But you have to know, if we're talking about somebody who's in their 50s, and they'd grown up in a town, and they'd had the life and the testimony and the influence in this particular town that Brother Tim had, there were people who heard that Tim's preaching a sermon and their jaw hit the ground. Are you kidding me? I cannot believe, I have to see this. And there were 12 first-time visitors at church. And I'm telling you, most of those people were just there to see if this was real or not. If this guy is going to deliver a message. And he preached a fantastic message. And what a great night. But here, I'm telling you that Brother Tim, to a lot of people, and even in his own testimony, would have been one of the most unlikely people that God would use in the capacity he's using him. You have to understand that he and I stood 7 years before he got saved, 7 years before he became, 8 years before he became a deacon of the church and delivered a message. And he said, I'll never come to your church. I want to be your friend, but I'll never step foot in the church. And now he's the assistant pastor. And so God works in people, and he uses people that are what we would consider the most unlikely people to use. That's how God works. And he's an amazing God. If you're here this evening and you're thinking, I don't know if God can use me. Well, I mean, get ready, because if you fit into that category, you're the exact kind of person God wants to use. The one who thinks I can't be used of God, or I'm not qualified, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not good at this. And, you know, it's funny, because those are the things that God ends up wanting to use us to do at times. And really, that's the testimony of these men as we read this passage. The church had been going through great suffering, and there was an amazing thing that God was doing as people were being saved. He was building a church in Antioch, and the people he was putting into this ministry, and the names of the people we have here are an incredible list of people that give us, you know, a resume, or really a list of men that have a resume that's so diverse and so amazing, we can't help but wonder and be amazed at how God works in lives and uses the people that he uses. Now, you might have read this and wondered, or maybe you didn't wonder this, but I'm going to say it, so now you'll wonder it. Why did God name all of these people? The only people that are referenced in verse number 2 and on is Paul and Barnabas. Well, Barnabas and Saul, and let's get it right, because that's the order, and it's a few in another chapter. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, but it becomes Paul and Barnabas. But they're the only ones that are called out, so why do we name the others? Well, there's a reason for it. Because these men have a testimony in the church that I think you and I can relate to. I want to tell you a little bit about these men, okay? Look at verse 1 again. It says, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then the first name that we see here is Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, we know a little bit about Barnabas. Again, he's one that's going to be called of God and used of God, beginning in verse 2, to go and become a church planter and missionary in regions beyond. And people are going to be saved, partly because of the ministry and the call on the life of Barnabas. But he's a Jew. He's a Levite, to be specific. He's of the country of Cyprus. And really, this is an island. And we read a little down there in verse number 4, the last part, the Bible says, in their first journey, they sailed to Cyprus. Well, that makes sense because it's the hometown of Barnabas. He was from there. And so he's likely burdened for his own family. And he's thinking, let's go to Cyprus and we'll reach into this community. We'll reach into my family and we'll just start our missionary journey right there. And so he's from Cyprus. Barnabas, his name means the son of consolation. And we've studied that before. Son of consolation basically means to be an encourager or to be an exhorter. And by the way, he lived up to that name. He was an encourager. Back in chapter 4, he sold his possessions. He sold land and gave the money to God's men so that it might be dispersed among the poor. He was a very giving and compassionate and loving man. And it bore true in his testimony. He also was the man who brought Saul. Remember when the church was sort of closing the door and locking it and pushing away Saul because they were nervous that he was being deceptive and he was trying to, you know, sort of weasel his way into the church so that he might find out where they are, like an undercover spy or detective in a sense, to find the Christians so he might destroy them. That was his testimony, by the way, the testimony of Saul. But Barnabas took Saul under his wing and brought him to meet the apostles. And it would have been because of Barnabas that Saul made his way into the church and became used of God. So he had that testimony in chapter number 9. In chapter 11, he was sent to Antioch to counsel the church in Antioch, which, by the way, now he's a key figure in the church in Antioch. But note that. He was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch as a delegate to establish the church. That's his testimony. I mean, this is a strong man of faith. He's a strong man of compassion. And if we're going to send somebody to a diverse area where there's a lot of potential, you know, turmoil within the body, we're going to send Barnabas because he's a man full of compassion and grace. He returns from Jerusalem in the last part of chapter 12 with Saul and John Mark. And here he is in this church. He's accompanied later on in this particular letter. In fact, in verse number 2, as it goes on, he's called out by God to become a missionary and go on the first missionary journey. And so he's characterized as a man who loves God, full of compassion. That's Barnabas. Okay, the next man. Let's go on. After Barnabas, it's Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. We're going to put those two men together. These men were Gentiles. That means they weren't Jews. And from a racial standpoint, that's the way God, under the umbrella of God, in the way God views people, it's not black or white or Asian or anything like that. It is Jew or Gentile. And really, God views it in a spiritual sense where we would maybe even make that racial. God doesn't see it as racial. It's spiritual. Meaning you are either in a relationship with God or you are not in a relationship with God. And so these are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. They're from Cyrene. Both of these men, both Simeon and Lucius, are of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city, a place in Africa. And so that both of these men would have been from Africa, and they now have been transferred for whatever purpose to Antioch, and now they're members of that church there. The word Niger is the Latin word for black. And so these men would have been from Africa, and according to Scripture, certainly Simon or Simeon, but also potentially Lucius, are both men who are black, and they're in this church. They're both saved. They're both serving. And here's what we see, and God is making this abundantly clear. Under the umbrella of God's ministry, all the way at the beginning, when he's establishing and strengthening and calling and moving the church forward, there was absolutely not even a hint of any racial discrimination within the church. It wasn't there. It didn't exist. And so they minister together with Jews and with Gentiles alike moving forward. And by the way, why do we have this list the way it is? Well, perhaps just one reason is to say there wasn't a kind of discrimination in the church all the way at the beginning whatsoever at all. Serving together, arm in arm, hand in hand, moving the gospel forward. And so we have Simeon and Lucius. An interesting thing, and one writer, several writers actually pointed out the possibility of this. And Simeon is a Hebrew name that also could be delineated as Simon. And some believe that this is the same Simon the Cyrene that carried the cross of Christ, who then became a believer. Now, I'm not here to tell you that this is the reality of it, but how amazing would that be if he's indicated in this list of men to say that he carried the cross, but possibly carried the cross of Christ, was touched by the testimony and what he would have known about Christ to become a believer and move forward. Now he's listed among the great men at this church in Antioch. Then we move on in our list from, we have Simeon and we have Lucius of Cyrene, this African city. And then we have Menean. And then it says of Menean that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now Menean is not of the commonplace people. Now, anyone that would have been listed already, Barnabas and either of these Gentiles, and of course we'll see about Saul in a few minutes, this man would have been quite different. One writer said he came straight from the upper crust. You're like, what does that mean? I mean, he's well-to-do. He's not what in the social status would consider commonplace. He was from the more socially astute position. And so the scripture teaches here that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch would have been the governor. And brought up, the phrase brought up would have meant that he was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. They were raised together in the same court. It would have meant that they were little kids in the same court being raised together in that context. Now, Herod the Tetrarch that's listed here is not to be confused with the Herod who just got eaten by worms. Different Herod. Now, how can we know the difference between the Herods? Well, we got to go all the way back to the time when Jesus was born, and there was a Herod that was called Herod the Great. Herod the Great had 10 wives, and so because of that relationship with 10 wives, there were little Herods that were popping up all over the place. And so Herod Agrippa would have been the one that was just eaten in chapter 12 by the worms. That was Herod Agrippa. This is called, this name of this Herod is Herod Antipas. And this is the one that was raised together with Menean in the king's court. And so here's the point we see in Menean. Just to say this, that he was a leader in the church, the character that characterized these other men was the same character that characterized Menean, but that he was of significant social status. He would have been what we would say as a very wealthy individual, or at least he had that social status in his resume. And then, to end the list, we have Saul. I think it's interesting that Saul's the last one listed. I think perhaps he, in the editorial process of this, as Luke is the writer, the earthly writer of the book of Acts, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, that Luke, remember, traveled together with the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys as his physician. Paul had significant physical issues, and Luke was his doctor on site, you know, to help him with his infirmities. And so in the editorial process, it could be, and this is just my thinking, I think I did read this by one writer, but I tend to, you know, believe that, I tend to put my stamp on it too. And that is, Saul would have likely have said this, no, don't make me first on the list. Although from this point, by the way, the chapter 13 is a major transition in the book of Acts. From this point all the way to the end of the book is about the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And I'm excited to get into that. But Saul doesn't say, no, 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 don't make me first, make me last. And that's how he viewed himself. The chiefest of sinners, the last on the scale. And that was his testimony, but he didn't start off that way. And we're going to see great work of God used of this great man, incredible man, the apostle who will become the Apostle Paul. But he would have been in the beginning if not the most unlikely one of this entire group that God would work in his heart to be called and used in the way that God's going to call and use him. He was a Jew. And as we've studied before in chapter 9 of the Jewish tradition, we would have known that his dad would have raised him to learn a trade. And so likely he would have learned the trade of tent making from his father. At the age of 13, he would have went through, a Jewish ceremony called the Bar Mitzvah. And in that ceremony, he would become accountable to the full brunt of the law. Now, in America, young people become accountable to the full brunt of the law at the age of 18. In Bible times, under the context of the Jewish law, at the age of 13. And so he would go through that ceremony. And then after that ceremony, his dad would have packed his bags and shipped him from Tarshish, which is where he's from, to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he would have went to school, intensive training to become a Pharisee. Pharisaical training. He would have been trained by rabbi, and he would have lived in a dormitory that was focused on this training. He had a great teacher. As a matter of fact, he would have been one of the greatest teachers known to and of that day. His name was Gamaliel. Rabbi report that Gamaliel was considered, note this, the beauty of the law. That's what they called Gamaliel. So he was a great teacher. Saul grew up in that environment. After his graduation or whatever the ceremony would have been, he would have packed his bags again. He would have went back to Tarshish, his home place, and he would have started a synagogue, and he would have began to move forward in the process of being a Pharisee in his hometown and serving in that context to become a rabbi and a great teacher himself. But he would have heard about Jesus. We're talking about Saul. And he did not like what he heard about Jesus. He would have been very angry and frustrated, like any Jew who was zealous for the law, about what Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and that Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of the law. And so he would have wanted Jesus off the scene, just like any Jew that hated Jesus. But he would have been separated from Jerusalem, being in Tarsus. He also would have heard that Jesus was crucified, and he would have said something like this: yes, he's gone. He's off the scene. Only to hear that a few days later, it's being reported that Jesus has raised from the dead. He packs his bag, goes back to Jerusalem, and we know that he's instrumental in the stoning of Stephen. We're talking about Saul. The clothes are left at the feet of Saul, meaning he was an authority behind the stoning of Stephen. Amen. And so Saul was a chief persecutor of the church. After the stoning of Stephen, you read chapter 8, what you'll see is Saul is going from house to house, and the Bible says he is hailing them. He's pulling them into the streets, and he's having them beaten with rods. And if they're resisting, he can have them not just beaten, but arrested. If they're further resisting, he can have them killed. He was a murderer. The Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That was his testimony. That's what his reputation was. That's what he was devoted to do. But then on the mission to Damascus, we know the story. The light of God shined down on him. God showed up and he met Jesus, the one he was persecuting. And when the light shined on him, he knew he was in the presence of God. And in that moment, he said these words. Ooh, these amazing words. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Remember that? That's like a blank check, isn't it? You know, we all need to have blank checks for God. By the way, you can't get saved if you don't have a blank check for God. You got to turn it all over to him. You got to become beggar poor. You got to empty the bank account. You got to say to the Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you just fill in the blanks. I'm yours. Amen. He was saved on that day. And you know that's persecutor, the breathing out threatening the slaughter, the one who hated Christians and was determined, given completely his life to the annihilation of the believers in Christ, was flipped upside down. And now he's zealous for Christ. He's zealous for the mission. And God brings him to Antioch under the tutelage of Barnabas. And he's listed as one of the top leaders in the church, did I just tell you who this man was? And whenever you evaluate this list, here's what you find. There's no discrimination. God's not thinking, oh, you know, there's some of you based on your ethnicity and you'll be more useful to me. No. Or your social status. Well, you know, God can really use the people who have the money. God uses people with money. But it's not the only people He used. And by the way, that's not the chief thing on His list. But you don't know my past. You don't know where I've been or what I've done. Well, is it worse than what Saul did? I doubt it. And he's listed here. And all these men are listed to say, I'll use you if you'll let yourself be used. I'm going to give you a couple of things that we see. It's still here. And this is such a powerful verse as you start unpacking it, right? There's two things that are here. And I'm not telling you that these two things we're going to look at are an exhaustive list of the qualifications of what makes us useful to God. But I'm telling you, if we could put fundamentals in place, it's like these are two fundamentals, okay? These are foundations. I mean, you want to be used of God, you got to have the foundation of one and two. Because if you don't have either of these, you ain't being used. You have to have both. And so these are fundamentals. These are foundations, qualifications to be used of God. And it's all right here. These men had it. And we can all have it tonight. Number one. They were used of God. You ready? Number one, they were used of God because they were there. They were there. Look at verse 1. Now there were, say those next three words, in the church. It's pretty plain, isn't it? You know, God, He wants to use anybody, but He's not going to use somebody who's not in the church. You can't be used if you're not there. Can't be used if you're not here. This is like fundamentals. This is like foundation. Foundation number one. Like our missionary said last Wednesday, or a couple of Wednesdays ago, you know. The best ability. Remember what he said? Our missionary, Brother Johnson. You know, God's not really looking at your abilities. You know what the best ability is? It's availability. Amen. I wrote that down. And now it's being used again tonight. You were putting a stamp on that one. The best ability is availability. Just being there. I mean, being available, showing up. Being in the church. Amen. Being faithful. Being in your place. You know, we have secretaries now, and it's an exciting part of it. Some little bit anxiety with everything, which is, to me, that's exciting too because you care, you know. And then we're, you know, Brother Joe, Brother Stussy, he's so excited. He's already got most of this stuff logged in. I mean, we're like, he's in the afternoon. He's like, I'm excited, you know. He wasn't doing that, but a little dramatizing a little bit. But we're excited about all this. You know, we want to be used of God. And in that particular ministry, there's going to be challenges along the way because some people move around. You know, I think most of us are creatures of habit. We're going to sit in our same place every time, you know. But then sometimes, you know, we're just like, I'm going to move somewhere else. You know, it's just our personality. I'm going to sit somewhere else today. And if you're a secretary, you're like, oh, man, they moved around and everybody's moving around. You know, for me, I like it when I like both things. Because I'm preaching the word and I'm saying God's word, and your perspectives is you're just looking at one, but I'm looking at everybody, and I see people out there, and you know what it does for me? It encourages me because I see you, you're in your place, you're there, and it encourages me. You know, there's some people they just walk in, and it was just like that was it. That was all we needed. You ever just see somebody and they just came and it blessed you? And that was enough. Just being there. We had creation conference, and we gave those little tickets away because we had door prizes, and we had all the little presents and gifts that were given away with the door prizes, and we're reading the numbers. Did you know we didn't give a ticket to invisible people? And we weren't just, and one ticket for you, and one ticket for nobody, or one ticket. No, if a ticket is in the bucket, that means a human person received a ticket. Amen. And so you might recall that we're pulling tickets out of the bucket and we're reading the number and nobody's saying something. Why would that be? Because they're not there. Did you know that it might be God is pulling your ticket out and he's going to read your number. You know why? Because he has something for you. But if you're going to be used, you have to be here. I mean, this is 101. These are foundations. You cannot build a strong ministry until you have these things to build on. They were in the church. They were there. They were present. They were available. Pastor, I want to be used. Well, let's start with this. Let's just be here. And then we can be used. That's a good start. Number two, I love this one. The first one, God uses people because they're there. Number two, God uses people because they're servants. If you'll note that, because they're servants. Look at verse 1 again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain, and then it says this, prophets and teachers. Jump down to verse 2. I'm just going to take a snippet there. As they, say that next word, ministered to the Lord. Ministered. So as prophets and as teachers, we'll summarize those two things as ministry. And you know ministry here in verse 2 when we see it, and it's specific for these men and what they were doing, and we all have our specific things that we do or God is calling our number to do, or he wants to call our number to do. But if we put a umbrella category to label all of what we all do, even the pastor, it's all ministry. Do you know the word minister just means servant? A minister is a servant. It means I don't have my own expectations. Well, you know, pastor, I'll be a servant as long as I get to... No. A servant, he says things like this, wherever I can be used. Amen. A servant says, if it's not here, then I'll be here. But here's the reality of it. I'll be used wherever. I don't have a particular thing I will do or won't do. Well, I'll only do this. Or I won't do this. Then we're not a servant. Because that's not the spirit of a servant. And so foundation number two, God uses people who are servants. They don't have expectations like someone who might say, well, I'm only going to do this, or I'm only going to be involved in this particular way. But we're servants. Our family, I don't think we've sang this song here, the washing my feet of my family. We sang that song in Nebraska. Now think about this. I don't know all the words to this song, but the chorus, it's really catchy. Washing the feet, washing, you know. Washing the feet of my family. And then the song goes, I don't remember any words other than that. But it's catchy, that part, right? Washing the feet. And that's a good song. Think about it, though. I don't want to wash my kids' feet. I mean, I might make it through one. By the time I got to the fourth one, I'm pretty sure I'm in cardiac arrest. I mean, you can't even, you know, this is, I'm not really interested in washing the feet. I'll sing the song, but I don't really want to wash the feet of my kids. No, not interested. Here's what God says. Now, I'm not saying we need to have like foot washing ceremonies or something, okay? But a servant says, however I can be used, whatever I can do, I want to be used. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. That is the attitude of a servant. You know, these men were great. They're listed in the Bible. And really, I can't think of any reason that three of these men are even listed other than to say God will use anybody. Can't you see that? That God will use, and it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter any of these things. Are you there? Are you a servant? Are you willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done? God will use you, friend. As a matter of fact, these are fundamentals. These are fundamentals to be used of the Lord. And he wants to do a great work. When God called me to preach, I thought he made a huge mistake. I mean that. Like, I had a hard time thinking. When I was a teenager, I had a hard time processing things. And I can't explain any deeper what I'm talking about other than just to try to say it that way. I wasn't slow in a sense as it might communicate to you, but I had a hard time processing things at times in a quick way. And so when God called me to be a preacher, I thought, Lord, this is not a good idea. I don't think I can do this. I mean, I'm just going to embarrass myself and you. I'm pretty sure you're going to be embarrassed whenever I get done preaching. I mean, I'll for sure be embarrassed. And people might think, but I think God might be embarrassed by this one, you know? My first sermon, I started to deliver this message. And by the way, this is in a homiletics class, so there's like 3-4 other preacher boys in there, and my pastor, Brother Pendergraph. And this is my first sermon. I'd never preached before this particular sermon. I'm 17 years old, 17 and a half or so years old, almost 18. And I have my sermon, and I start to preach it, and it was so bad. It was so bad, I just stopped. I'm like, guys, this is so bad. I just want to apologize to you right now, and I'm going to go sit down. And I just stopped my sermon, mid-sermon, and I just sat down. And Brother Pendergraph got up, and he was so gracious and kind and encouraged me not to give up and not to quit. But here's the point about that particular thing. It didn't really matter what I felt like I was able to do or qualified to do. I knew he had called me and worked in my heart, and this is what he wanted me to do. But it was that God was working in me to do something that I felt like I was an unlikely candidate to be used in that way. And you might feel that way. God, I don't know if I can do or if I'm really the right one for this. None of that matters. We say this, we are in our place and we're available and we're servants and we say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. What needs to be done at Western Hills Baptist Church? What needs to be done? There's a lot that needs to be done. Like, well, you know, it's working with kids. Count me out. Hang on a second. Now, I did talk some about that this morning with the trustees. I'm like, man, we don't need grumpy people with the kids, you know. But if you're a grumpy person and God's working in your heart about the kids, you need to stop being grumpy and go in there and work with the kids. We need to say, God, I'm here. I'm available. What do you want me to do? I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. These are fundamentals to be used of God. And we need servants like that in our church. There's things God is doing here. I mean, open your eyes. Look what God is doing. This is miraculous to see. God is working in a miraculous way, not just with our eyes, but we can feel it in our soul. And the future is exciting, but what we need is servants. We need people who say, I'll be used of God. We need some people who are fitting the category of those that we're reading about right here. Barnabas's and Simeon's and Lucius's and Manaen's. And then, of course, who would become the Apostle Paul. Just people who are there and they're willing to serve to be used however God wants to use them. I went to a church. There was a song leader. He got up to song lead, and you could tell this guy doesn't song lead very often. And he said, turn in your songbook. He was timid and nervous. Turn in your songbook to whatever page. And we turned there. And then he started to sing, and he never moved his arms. He just stood there and he sang. And I was blessed by that because he didn't know how to do his arms. But he was standing there song leading, and he didn't know how to do it. But he was doing it. And I was blessed by that. Then we went to another church in Texas. And that song leader was waving his arms like a wild man. He was all over the place. And he could not sing a lick. It was awful. I mean, he was the whole song. Like, I know this song. Like, it's Love Lifted Me. But I don't know what he's singing. He sang the whole song, and it was completely off. And you know, that's that congregation, Melissa can testify, it was loud in there. I mean, people were singing. The church was packed out, and people were belting it, and we teased about it. We laughed about it. You know, they're singing loud because they don't want to hear him singing. Like, we got to drown the song leader out. He never hit the notes of that song one time in the whole song. But you know, he was being used of God. He was there, and he was being used of God. He was available, and he said, I'll do whatever. I can't sing, but I'm gonna get up here and do it. And we'll just see how it goes. God put his touch on it, and we'll just see what God does. And that was the best singing church I'd been to. You want to get a church to sing out, get a guy up here who can't sing, and they're like, oh, we got to do something about this. Sing it out, people. Sing it out. Fundamentals of being used of God. We have to have this. Now, we're going to get serious for just a few minutes before we finish. We will not grow as a church until we get over ourselves. We will not grow as a church until we start getting faithful and do whatever it is that we have to do so we can be here. Like, well, you know, it's this and that. It's just impossible. How about we pray about it? How about we take it seriously? And how about we do whatever it takes so that we can seek God? And if it's out of our control, then you know what? There is absolutely nothing that's out of God's control. If it's out of your control, let's seriously pray about it. And definitely don't put yourself in a context so that you on purpose aren't here. But say, God, I'm not available, but I want to be available because I want to be used of you. Be here. We've already seen God answer some of those prayers, and I won't point anybody out, but in a place where they're not able to be here, and then God answered some prayers, didn't he? And now that particular person is able to be here. So God can do it. And that's what you need to do, because our church will not grow, and we cannot grow unless we have people who are here to serve and to be available to be servants. And then that's the second thing, that we got to get over ourselves and say, you know what? I don't like particular ministries, but guess what? It's not about me. I'm going to say that again. There's particular aspects of ministry that I really enjoy, but there's other aspects of ministry I'm not too keen about. But you know what? It doesn't really matter if I enjoy it or I don't enjoy it. Where's the need? And I'm going to be willing to do that. And by the way, you know what's amazing is often what we feel like we're not qualified or good at, like maybe being called and preaching the word, when you start doing it for a while, God begins to change your heart. It might not be that you're just great at it, but you know what? You love it, and God changes our hearts. So something that you're not maybe willing to do or as open to being a servant, God, you know, moves you in that direction. You become available, and then your heart gets connected to it. And so then as you decide, well, I don't really want to be involved with the nursery. Listen, I don't really want to be involved with the nursery, and God then breaks your heart. So that you'll get over yourself. And you say, you know what? I'm going to be available. So I can help out in the nursery. Did you know we have a great need of helpers in the nursery? You know what? I'm not good with kids, and it's just not my thing. What does that matter? What do you want me to do? Or what's the need? I'm just going to be available. That's the heart of a servant, and that's what we need. Do we want to grow? Of course we do. Then where is it going to start? With God's people being used of God, like these men having this testimony to say, I'm here and I'll do whatever the need is. When I'm working with kids in junior church, I mean, that's a tough ministry sometimes. Amen. It's glamour until you get in there. Like, oh, I can't wait to work with the kids. And then you get in there and you're like, man, I don't think I want to do this anymore. You know, it's loud. And then, you know, they're just loud. They're loud. And that's just a piece of it. But I'll be willing to do it. Is there a need in junior church? I'll be willing to do that. I'll be willing to work in the choir. I'll be willing to clean the building. That's something nobody knows about. You know, somebody cleans. Somebody takes care outside, making sure all the rocks are off of the sidewalks. Somebody wipes things down. You say, well, I'll do almost anything, but I won't do that. Why? Is there a need? I'll do it. I'll make myself available because that's what servants do. This is what makes a great church. This testimony of these men is what makes a great church. And we can be this way. These are fundamental qualifications, and there's not one person in here who can't do both of them. Be available and be a servant. And see what God will do. And He'll use you. He'll use you. He'll use us. And then people will be saved, and the church will move forward, and the gospel will be strong, and our hearts will change, and our spirits will be knit together as we serve together. It's exciting to serve together. And I want to encourage you to be willing to have the spirit we talked about tonight. God, give a few people, and see how diverse their testimonies are, and see, you know what it is? You know, I feel like I'm a little bit like Barnabas. Ooh, I'm not very Barnabas-like. I'm not very compassionate. I'm a little bit more like Simeon. And how neat of a story if that truly was Simon the Cyrene. I don't know that, but I'm a little bit more like him, an outsider. And this country isn't even my country, but it's amazing that God can use me as a servant here. Renean, or Saul. You don't know my past. It doesn't matter. God can use you.